I want to do, can I say this? I'd like to do a little market research. I'd like to ask the question, and I'd love to hear back, and you can chat online as well. I think there are things that are hard to understand about Jesus. Any ideas? Is there anything that you'd say, yeah, here's something I think is pretty challenging to understand about Jesus? What would you say? Yeah.
The disciples certainly seem to think so.
Yeah, and disciples thought it was hard to understand. How can Jesus be such a great teacher? And people struggle so much to learn what he was teaching. But yeah, they thought it was hard. Yeah.
That God became man.
Yeah, that God became man. Yeah. What a mystery. And I'll add to that, something that just startled me is that Jesus stays human forever. Right? He's always been God, and he still is God all along. He took on humanity, and that doesn't go away. And that's mysterious to me. And he's still in the Godhead. How does that work? Right? Great question. Something else. Yeah.
I think his ability to forgive even in the face of persecution, for instance, on the cross.
Yeah. Yeah, the ability to forgive in persecution, especially on the cross. Yeah, just a mystery. Yeah. Why is he waiting so long to return? Yeah, great. Great, great question. Yeah, it's mysterious. Why? Why? Why does the journey take so long? Yeah.
I often wonder, why is the 70 times 7 times the forgiveness? Is that one day?
Yeah. Yeah, so Jesus said, you know, how often, disciples said, how often should I forgive? 7 times? He said, no, 70 times 7. It's like, so why that number? Right? To keep track and, oh, I'm done for today. I've done it. You know, I haven't gotten that high yet. Anyone else?
When it stands conventional wisdom on its head, it says the best way to receive is to give.
Yeah, so he turns conventional wisdom on its head, and so sometimes, would you say, the best way to receive is to give? Yeah, these mysterious things.
His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he made it clear that he has a different will than God, but he followed God's will.
Yeah, hard to understand that in the garden, Jesus is God, and he's a human being, and he prays, saying, I'd like a different plan, but I'll follow yours. Yeah, what a mystery, how that's described. Yeah. Ooh, great questions. I can see a lifelong series getting started on this. This is good market research. One that I think is touched on in a number of ways is the suffering Son of God. And this was a really challenging thing for the early church, for the disciples. As you said, the disciples struggled. How can he be the Son of God and somebody who suffers? Right? How does that work? And why? Now, there's a way in which we say, yeah, it makes sense. There's this theological view of he suffered in our place. And yet, he had lived with such limitation and such trouble. And so for the early disciples, it's like they figured out, he's the Son of God, that's great. And he said, and I'm going to suffer and die. And, you know, you can't see something you think can't exist. Right? You'll say, it's just, I'm confused. You can't see something that you think can't exist. And so Peter says, no, this doesn't make any sense. This struggle to understand one who perfectly pleases the Father and who suffers and dies, even seemingly at the wrath of the Father, is such a mystery. And I want to take a little bit of time exploring that today to make sense of this and to have God help us understand then what's that mean for our lives as well. So let's pray and ask for his work. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you communicate. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the work to translate it in reliable ways so that we know your words. And Jesus, we thank you that you taught. And so we pray that we would know your teaching today. Holy Spirit, would you open our hearts to understand especially this mystery of what it is to have a suffering Messiah, suffering Son of God who is now victorious and yet walks such a hard road. And show us what that means for us. Would you do your work in every heart today? Thank you that we can trust you to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title today is Not a Stumbling Block. We're in Matthew 17, and we'll talk about this drawing in a few minutes. So I'd love for you to have that in front of you, Matthew 17, whether you use the QR code or your device or if you even use, it's a joke in our life group, some people are using physical Bibles who haven't used a physical book in years. They're like, how does this work? I mean, how do you know where the book is, right? To find the spot in it. However you choose. Let me just say a couple of things. One is that this is intentionally a part of our journey of understanding what it is to be a radiant church. And we started earlier in Matthew where Jesus said, I will build my church. And I really think there are ways in which starting there, he says, and here are things that his disciples needed to understand about the church. And so for us, understanding, you know, what does this say about discipleship, about leadership, about conversations, about the continued planning that we do. And just the last thing to say is, Lord willing, we'll have a minute for a couple of questions at the end. So if things come to mind, please hold on to those, and glad to talk afterwards as well. So Matthew 17, it's just a couple of verses, starting at verse 24. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does, he replied. So let's just stop there for a second. Jesus and his disciples, he's told them twice he's going to suffer and die when they go to Judea, to the south. And they haven't left yet. They're still preparing to go. That's another chapter and a bit before they were told they actually leave to go. But he's still preparing them for this journey. And he's just explained, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. And then I'll be raised to life again. And they were filled with grief. But so now they've gathered. And for some reason, these tax collectors come. And it's the temple tax. So the best, I think, to understand this is not the Roman taxation, right? It's not the foreign government saying you need to pay your taxes. This was something that has its roots in the Old Testament Jewish nation, where everybody had to give some money for, at the time, the tabernacle, this tent, to build it, to sustain it, and to offer sacrifices. And so everybody had to give this tax, and now it continued to be a temple tax. And so it has its roots in the Old Testament, but there was some debate about it. Some people said, well, it's once in a lifetime. Others said, no, it's every year. And some priests said, well, we're priests, so I don't think we should have to pay that tax. Right? And there was some debate. And there was some reason to think maybe Jesus has an interesting idea on this, because earlier in Matthew he said, you know what, there's something bigger than the temple. Something bigger than the temple is here, so maybe he thinks the temple tax isn't needed. Whatever the reason is, they came and said to Peter, doesn't your teacher pay this tax? And Peter says yes. And not sure if he knew for sure, if he just felt like, sure, I'll give that answer. Or maybe he actually had seen Jesus do it. But Jesus wanted to teach him. So starting in the middle of verse 25 then, when Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. What do you think, Simon? He asked. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others? From others, Peter answered. Then the children are exempt, Jesus said to him. All sorts of interesting things in this. First of all, Peter walks into the house and Jesus immediately talks to him. And Matthew wants us to know Jesus initiated this, right? And so he knew what was going on. But you notice he says, what do you think, Simon? Who gave him the name Peter? Jesus. Isn't that interesting? And actually, other than the time that Jesus renamed Simon as Peter, other than that, Jesus only calls him Simon. What an interesting thing. I don't know exactly what to make of it, but he had these two names. Jesus says, what do you think? And then Jesus says, I have a question about general revelation. How does the world work? If you're a king, who is it that's giving you money? Your family or everybody else? We know how kings work. Kings don't go to their family and say, oh, I need more money from you. No, kings say, you're my family. Everybody else has got to give us money. Right? And Jesus said, yeah, you're right. Children are exempt. So what's he saying? I think he's saying that this thing that's true in society is also true with God. God doesn't say to the Son of God, you've got to be the one who's going to give me funding for things, right? If he's the Son of Almighty God, he should have the best privileges, the best resources, right? This is the way the world works, that the children of the king have the best access to everything. And if that's true for a human king, how much more for the Son of God himself, who is God Almighty himself? You would think that when the Son of God shows up, he's got his life taken care of, right? All the resources in the world and the universe are available to him. He should have a position of honor. Everything should be good. And so he says, it should be okay for me, right? So I think he's agreeing that children of the king have abundance and privilege. So if Jesus is the only and beloved Son of Almighty God, he should have all of that. And yet, and so then verse 27, Jesus says, but so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. And that's perfectly clear. So we can just be done now, right? Because what an unusual story. Well, one is our son really enjoys fishing. And this is the only place that I know of in the Bible where fishing was done with a hook and a line. Everything else is with a net. But here there was a line and a hook, and just go get one fish. Don't get a whole bunch of fish and figure out which one has a coin in it. Go get one fish. But this thing is so significant. As Jesus said, so that we may not cause offense. Jesus said, I don't have to pay this tax. I mean, he said, I'm here to replace the temple. Why should I be funding the temple? But even more, he says, I'm the Son of God. I am God Almighty. I shouldn't be the one who has to provide the taxes to keep the temple up. I don't have to do that. And yet he says, I do it. And I do it so that I wouldn't cause offense. It's a stumbling stone, this word scandalon. I don't want to make it hard for people in their journey. Now, if you know anything about Jesus and his interaction with religious leaders, he wasn't real worried about whether or not he caused some scandal to people, right? He intentionally did a lot of things that were scandalous, right? He warmly welcomed those who were judged as sinners, right? He would fellowship with them, and people were like, oh, you can't eat with people like that. He says, well, that's why I came. He wasn't hesitant to cause scandal in some things. But here he says, this is a case where I don't want there to be any hurdle related to this. And so one of the things that people talk about is this Greek word adiaphora. It means without a difference. It doesn't matter. So these are things that are neither commanded nor disallowed by the Bible, right? So he doesn't say, if stealing's not a problem, then I join in stealing, right? He's not talking about things that have a specific command. He said there are some things, like paying a temple tax, where the Bible doesn't say you have to and it doesn't say you shouldn't. They're open. And he says in these things that are secondary, that don't have a specific command to it, he says, I'm going to take the path that doesn't cause offense, that's not a stumbling block for people. And it's a startling idea that he says, I'm going to change what I do so as not to cause trouble in places that are secondary. Now, one of the interesting things in the story is some people debate, they say this is the one miracle where Jesus benefited. Like, well, it kind of. When he fed the 5,000, I think he probably ate some too, but he was the real focus of this one, right? And so they say, this doesn't sound like a real miracle he would do. Why don't they just say, go to Judas, he's got the money bag, pay the tax with that. And actually, I think it's really significant that he does this by a miracle. Because he says, I don't have to pay this tax because I'm God. I've got the power to command this fish that has this coin in it to be the one fish that takes this hook. And if you've been fishing, you know that it's not automatic. You put a line in and there's a fish on it, let alone the one you wanted. And yet he says, go fish, and there it is. And I think he's saying, I am the Son of Almighty God. I don't have to do this, but this is a miracle to prove to Peter and to Jesus, yeah, he really is God. And so he says, I don't have to do this, but as God, I will and I can. And miraculously, he provides for it. But this is fascinating. For my tax and for yours. And so this is fascinating. He says, go get a coin. Now, the details of it is, how many disciples are there? How many?
12.
There was enough for two. Jesus and Peter. The other 11, I guess it's up to you, right? I don't know why that is. But the significant part is, Peter is lumped in with Jesus. Jesus says, I don't have to pay this because I'm the Son of God, and I have the power to take care of it because I'm the Son of God, and Peter, you can be a part of that too. Now, my guess is this was a tax that not everybody necessarily paid. You know, you see, it's kind of like people and speed limits. You know, oh, there's something up ahead. I'll slow down now, right? I think there was a little bit of, if you avoided these people, maybe you didn't have to pay the tax. I don't know. But clearly, Jesus said, Peter, you're a part of this. And as a representative, there was a way in which Peter is included in this privileged position of Jesus. But I still have to back up and say, why this story here? He's just said, I'm the Son of God, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be raised to life again. I'm going to die by betrayal. And the disciples are torn up with grief. And then Jesus says, let me take us through this interesting episode. And Matthew says, here's where I want to tell this story. So I think what Matthew is saying that Jesus showed is that Jesus surrendered his rights so he wouldn't hinder people's paths to God. When they watch Jesus, they say, he's Almighty God and he's going to suffer. And some of that suffering seems essential to rescue us. And some of it, Jesus says, is just so he's not a stumbling block. Just so he doesn't get in the way of people seeing and understanding God more. He says, if there's something about me that's going to be offensive to them, and so what would it have been? This was a debate about the temple, and if Jesus had said, you know what, I don't have to pay this tax because I am the unique Son of Almighty God, it would have been pretty challenging, right? People would stumble over that. He says, they're not ready for that. So he says, we're going to keep that quiet for now, and the way we're going to keep it quiet is we're going to pay a tax we don't have to pay. So he says, I'm going to give up some of my rights. I don't have to do this. But I don't want to get in the way of people's paths to God. And I do think, by including Peter in it, he expects his disciples to follow him. He says, this is a pattern I want you to follow too. And this takes wisdom, right? How do we do this? Because again, Jesus didn't shy away from times when he confronted people or made it challenging. He didn't shy away from that at all. But sometimes this is what he did. And so I think it's going to take wisdom to work this out. But the wisdom is to say a love for people and a commitment to the call of God. And Jesus says, out of love for people and the commitment to the call that God has for me, I'm going to surrender rights in order to do that as God expects. And so I think this is where Jesus saying, disciples, you figured it out. I am Son of God. I am Almighty God himself. And in an unexpected way, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to give up my rights. And that's not what we would expect when Almighty God shows up. And so he's trying to help them have a good expectation of what it's like when God is in the world. Or we sang today, and as we read earlier, the church is now the dwelling place of God Almighty. So what should the church be like? Well, the church should be like Jesus. And Jesus gave up his rights in order not to put a stumbling block in anybody's path. Okay, so we come to the drawing. What do you see?
A tired runner.
I like the number 60 on there. Yeah, so a tired runner saying, you know, I mean, the reality is I don't know how many people love running, but running is hard, right? And when you get into it, you say, I'm gonna go on this race. It's hard, but you know, there's some things that make it a little bit harder. Like that. running the race and you say, you know what, I don't have to keep doing this race. I could stop here and get some lemons out of this tree and we could have lemonade sitting in the shade, right? That would be a lot easier. So we encounter things, temptations for relief, that make it harder to persevere. Sometimes we encounter stuff like this. And so these are some comments from the crowd. And there's some good interpretation you can put on some of these with drawings and whatnot. But here is the journey that sometimes the comments make it harder. Right? The way people treat you, the things they say, the things they do. Running is hard on its own. But then when there are things that, well, it could be like somebody putting a trip line, or they put big logs, or they put other things in the trail, right? They add stumbling blocks. When there are things that are in the way, it makes a hard journey even harder. Well, I think that finding and following Jesus can be hard. How can it be hard? We talked about some of them earlier. There's some things that's hard to figure out. But even more than things that are hard to figure out, he makes some demands on us that are not easy to deal with. To find and follow him is not for the faint of heart, right? This, it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And yet, it's not merely trying to figure out a crossword puzzle or do your Sudoku or, you know, whatever it is that you, a puzzle you try to figure out. It's not just that. It's demanding, because if we understand he's God, there are implications for this. It's a hard thing. And the sad thing is that sometimes there are hurdles along the way that make it harder, these stumbling blocks. And so I think sometimes people are running this race trying to follow Jesus, and there's a part of this race that's really hard, and somebody else says, no, that's not hard, that's easy. Right? And I don't have to deal with that. That's not a challenge, because some of us, to follow Jesus, there are deep questions of identity, and we find that really hard. And other people say, oh, that shouldn't be a problem. Come sit down, we'll just be fine. Or they heckle, or they say things that get in the way, that make it harder. Maybe they say offensive things about me and my background, maybe about my people, my accent, my politics, right? And these stumbling blocks come. And so I think what Jesus is saying is the disciples sacrifice their rights rather than being a stumbling block to others, right? He says there are ways that this challenging journey for the early people who were encountering Jesus, it was hard to figure him out. But Jesus says, if there's anything that I'm doing that makes it harder, I'll get rid of that. I'll pay the tax, whatever. I'll pay a tax. If that will make it clearer, a clearer path for people to follow. Right? Anything that could get in the way, he says, I'm going to get rid of that. And so it is looking at this journey and saying, it's a hard journey. If there's something that we're doing that's hindering that, let's change it. I do want, just for a moment, to turn the analogy to say, disciples of Jesus are the runners, and there are all sorts of things that can be stumbling blocks for us. We see other people, and maybe their life just looks so easy and so good, and I wish that were my life, and it makes it harder to trust. Or maybe we encounter criticism or resistance, attacks, and a good runner says, no, I'm going to keep my focus on the mission, on the path of saying I'm going to follow Jesus even when there are things that could make me stumble. But I think in this passage, Jesus has said clearly, disciples sacrifice their rights rather than making the journey harder for others, right? Because Jesus sacrificed his rights so he wouldn't hinder people's paths to God. And he expects his disciples to do that too. So I just want to give two applications in this. One is for Christians. We're to sacrifice our rights for the sake of Christian community. So Paul says this, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. Now, I think it's just a wonderful gift to us is that the early church was a diverse church. I'm just so thankful for that. This is huge in the New Testament, is saying we've got really different people coming together in one church, in particular those who have a Jewish background and those who don't. And they had real sensitivities about certain kinds of meat and how meat was dealt with. So much of the meat that people would get in the marketplace was tied up with idols. And some people, especially from a Jewish background, found that really challenging. And they're like, no, I'm only going to buy meat that comes from a trusted place. right? And I'm not going to have anything else. And those often from the non-Jewish background said, idols aren't anything anyway, so just eat it, right? There's no different. It's just the same meat. And just because somebody said some words and put it in front of a piece of wood, it doesn't change anything. And then those two people came to the same meal at church. And you open out your meal and you put your stuff on the table. And for some, it's like, oh, that's so gross. I can't imagine you've brought that here to eat that. It's like, well, that's not a problem. Right? And this was creating real division when they had these rich meals as a church, that the fellowship around the meal was so important. And this was causing division. And this is where Paul says, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again. I'll sacrifice my right. He says there's nothing wrong with it, but I'll never do it again if this causes somebody else to stumble, to struggle, to make it harder in their journey of following Jesus. I came back a little over a week ago from our denomination, the EFCA, the Free Church movement, I think is so significant. I'm really thankful for this denomination because one of the key things they've said is we want to set aside stumbling blocks. So there are some big issues that have divided denominations and Christians through the centuries. And the EFCA says, but we're going to set those aside. One that's divided the church through the centuries is this question of how old is the universe? And some people say 10,000 years or something like that because I take the Bible seriously. And I understand that. And other people say, well, it's 13 billion years because I take science seriously. And I understand that. And we're in a denomination that says, so let's set that aside if it causes division. Let's not put stumbling blocks in front of people. Okay. We can respect both of these paths and not say, well, here's the spiritual one and here's the secular one. Right? Together, we're trying to make sense of a complex thing. And we explicitly say, so we won't divide over this. And in reality, it divides churches. Right? This is a denomination that says, you know, one group of people emphasizes God's sovereignty and power and his authority, even in salvation. And another side gives emphasis to human responsibility in how salvation works out. And this is divided so much of the church. And we're a denomination that says, why divide over that? We're all saved by the saving work of Jesus. How the details work out, it's complex. And if putting that issue on the table causes division, let's take it off the table. Now, it's not saying it's a bad thing to talk about it, to say, here's my thought, and here's why I think it's true, and I don't understand this. But it's not saying don't do that. It's saying if that causes anybody to stumble, if it causes division, let's stop that. Let's do it in a different way. So I'm really thankful for this group of people that says we want not to let our view of how the world's going to end divide us. Now, I just have to make an observation, and that is there was a time when people would literally put others to death who disagreed with their theology. Right? In the church, if there was a difference of theology, they would literally put them to death. Thankfully, we're not in that time now. I think in some ways, a lot of us say, yeah, theology, it's a lot of difference, whatever. But now politics can be the place where we say, this is close to death, right? Politics is so important, and we've got to work this out. And so in some ways, we see that churches split because we view politics differently. You know, so some of us are at No More Kings protest, and some find that problematic. And churches and families will either split or just say, well, we'll just be superficial together because we can't handle that. Paul says, hey, if my politics are causing you to stumble, I will never talk about it with you again. He says, I'm willing to sacrifice my rights in order to preserve what Jesus worked for, to have a church that is a united church. And this is hard. It's not simple, right? It's a big deal to try to work this through. I confess. Karen and I were talking about it. There was a time I was in a church and somebody had a bumper sticker that was not offensive at all. It just revealed that she was on a different side of politics than I was. And I gave her a cold shoulder. It's like, well, okay, I'll let you interact with other people in the church because I don't know. What a sad thing. I let that be a stumbling block to me, and I pushed her away. Sometimes we have opinions about things and we really don't need to share them. So I sent an email yesterday as an apology. I was in this cohort of pastors who were being trained in preaching, and I just realized I corrected this guy on things he didn't need to be corrected on. I was a professor at the time, and so I'm kind of into this mode that says, I'm going to correct your grammar and whatnot. And so we were supposed to critique each other's sermons to give ideas, and I sent back comments about, you know, you misspelled this, and I changed the sentence structure. I became a stumbling block by raising all these things that were totally irrelevant, except perhaps that they were my pride saying I'm better than you. And what a sad, sad thing. It's a frightening thing to say that we in the church can be putting stumbling blocks before other people so that some people even say, I'm done with the church. What a sad thing. Paul says, if my eating meat causes somebody to stumble, I'm done with meat. It's not that important. It's my right. I can do it. But I'm not going to do that anymore. And we know the devil schemes. He wants to split the church. Jesus said, I don't claim my rights if it's going to cause a problem on secondary things. I'll set them aside, I'll pay the tax, whatever, because this is far more important. So that's the one thing, is among Christians, let's sacrifice our rights. And then for the sake of people finding Jesus, let's sacrifice our rights. Right? Paul said, I've become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. And, if you want to talk about the debate between what role God plays and people play in terms of salvation, this is a good one to wrestle with. Paul says, I'm out here trying to figure out how to save people, and I'm going to let go of things. When I'm among people who have a Jewish understanding of the world, I'm just going to live as if I were that. I'll eat the foods the way they eat. I'll do the celebrations the way they do the celebrations. I don't have to, but I'll gladly do that if that will help them better understand Jesus. And when I'm among people who aren't like that, I'll just join in with them. And I'm not going to let these secondary things get in the way. And so the challenge I realize is that I can push people away by secondary things. Right? And so I just want to ask this question for you to think about. What do people who aren't yet Christians know about me? From following me on social media, from hearing me talk about things at work or in school, what do they know about me? And of those things that they know about me, is that helping them see Jesus more? Or is it pushing them away? And this can come in all sorts of ways. Paul says, I'm going to adapt all I can adapt in order to remove stumbling stones from people. In the sense, we do have a right to speak our mind. But to speak our mind is not always a good idea. Right? We do have the right to engage in debate and to push for things and advocate for things we care about. But it's not always a good idea in all places. And so out of love for people and out of commitment to what God calls us to make disciples of all nations, Paul says, I'm going to adjust. I'm going to adjust anything I can adjust so I'm not putting a stumbling block before anybody in the journey. Now, it takes wisdom, right? And this is where we as a church live these things, right? Our sense of modesty and what we can wear, our sense of what kind of deference do we give to people who are older than we are, and there are ways that we can do these things that cause stumbling blocks to people, and we're actively thinking, how do we not do that? And the call is to do this in our lives, to say, I'll give up my rights out of love for people and a commitment to the mission that God has for us. And so Jesus is the hero in this, right? He's the centerpiece of saying, here's how you do it. Philippians 2, in relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, Almighty God, eternally existing, the creator of all that is, for the sake of the mission that God had for him, out of love for us, made himself nothing, let go of his rights as God, and sacrificed himself as a servant, humbling himself to the point of death. He did this Because he says, out of love for people who are in trouble and deserve it, out of commitment to the mission of God to bring salvation to all peoples, I'll let it go. And then, of course, on the backside, he is given this amazing glory, and I just think it's a beautiful thing. This one little fish on the hook that had the coin in it, that stands for the glory that God gave him, with a name above every name. That's just this small symbol says he's still on the path to experience and be seen with this full glory of God. And Paul says, have that attitude. This is the call to have this attitude that says, I will lay down my rights for the sake of what God is doing. And so when we go back to the verses just before this, Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. I love the story of the prodigal son, or in some ways it's actually the prodigal father, this father who had these two sons and showed amazing love to them. Basic idea of the story, these two sons, the younger son says, I want my inheritance now, treating his dad as though he wished he were dead. The dad gives it to him, he goes off and loses it. And then he starts to come back and say, I have to come back humbly. But what is his dad doing? We're told his dad has been looking down the road, wondering, when will my son come? And when his son's on the horizon, his dad runs to his son. The dad was sacrificing his honor. It's not what a dad should do, not to a wayward son. And yet he says, I'm going to do everything I can to get to him. I want him. I want him home. And the older brother, so upset about this, he refuses to come into the party that the dad throws, and the older brother is outside, and the dad goes to beg his son to come in. In humility, he valued his son higher than himself. He sacrificed his own honor in order to reach out to his son. Paul says, this is our God, and this is who we are to be. The father had the right to satisfaction, the right to retribution, the right to be repaid, and all of that was gone because he says everything is focused on having my sons at home again. There are things that are hard about figuring out about Jesus, and one of them is the suffering Son of God. And he says, I do this out of love. And he says, will you follow me? He sacrificed his rights. He sacrificed the privileges that he had as God. And he says, I do this out of love and out of God's purpose to reconcile people from every nation, people, language, and tribe, to be at home with God. And he says, will you follow me in this work? And I'm convinced that in some sense, this is the secret sauce of the diverse church, right? This says, for the sake of others, I will lay down my rights. And this comes at a different cost for different people in different ways, right? And it's a challenging one. And yet, this is the image that we have both of God and the call for the church, right? Because Jesus surrendered his rights so he wouldn't hinder people's paths to God. And he expects his disciples to follow. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm amazed at your humility and your willingness to lay down your rights, the way you should have been treated, the freedoms that you should have had, and you did this so that there would be no stumbling block that you put in the way for people. Thank you for opening the way. Thank you for doing that for me. Thank you for your humility in walking this journey for me to slowly grow in understanding your ways. Thank you for people who remove stumbling blocks so that I would know you. We pray that you would help us together to set aside our rights for the sake of the unity of the church and for the sake of people coming to know you. And help us to know the wonder of the gift of this coin in the fish caught by a hook, that this is just a tiny taste, a tiny symbol that says when we are at home with you, there will be no concern about giving up rights because we will be blessed beyond our understanding. We will still defer to each other, and yet it will be in the abundance that is given in your whole household. Oh, we long for that day. Please help us. Give us wisdom. Help us to help each other in following you, Jesus, our Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.